Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter number 3 and continue with Paul's insistent teaching that salvation is not by keeping of the law, but rather by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the core teaching of this first letter of the Apostle to the Gentiles. And it is clear to me that it is in direct response to the Judaizing heresy that was spreading during this time in early church history. It had first reared its ugly head at Antioch of Syria in 47. And I believe that when Paul began his second missionary journey and swung through the churches of southern Galatia in 48, that he discovered that it had done damage to those young churches that he and Barnabas had established on the first missionary journey. And so Paul has done his own testimony, even talked about the meeting at Jerusalem with the apostles and the elders, and how it was made very clear that the gospel was not going to cave into these Judaizing heretics and their demands that Gentiles must be circumcised and be ordered to keep the law. That just was not going to be part of the church's conversion process, evangelism process. And so Paul is frustrated, to say the least, that some of his own disciples, some of his own converts, have given in to this false teaching. So in Galatians chapter 3, let's start at verse 1 again and get the clear context of righteousness is by faith, not by law, that Paul is emphasizing here. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, who's put a spell on you that you guys aren't even thinking through this? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So when the gospel is proclaimed, we talk about how Jesus died for our sins, and we often will describe in graphic detail the sacrifice that he did on our behalf. And that happened for the Galatians. And Paul was the person painting that picture. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, the works of the Spirit, the Spirit that he's referencing here is the indwelling Spirit, but also the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit that came through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. The Galatians experienced both. And so Paul says, let's just ask the question. Did you get saved because you were keeping the Jewish law, or did you get saved and receive the Holy Spirit because you believed in Jesus as your Messiah? And the answer is obvious, by believing in Jesus. Verse number 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? So are you going to tell me that while you were saved by your faith and the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling you, that you now have to stay saved by keeping the physical law of the Jewish people? Is that what you want to believe? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? These Gentiles, because that's who he's really taking to task here. Many of these Gentiles, by believing in a Jewish Messiah, found themselves persecuted by their families and friends and business partners because this was a Jewish faith. They were willing to put up with that because they believed the truth of it. Then he has this question. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with the faith? Again, the supernatural element that was going on at Galatia. Is it happening because of Jewish law keeping, or is it happening because of faith in Jesus Christ? And then he brings in a very famous hero of faith from the Old Testament. And many of these Gentiles were learning all about Jewish historical figures now, because they were being adopted into the faith for all time. So they're learning about Abram or Abraham. And so he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now that quote actually comes from a time when Abraham was still known as Abram and he was not yet circumcised. So he was very much counted as a Gentile. And yet he believed God, he trusted God, and that was counted as salvation, as righteousness. So an excellent, excellent example to give to these Gentile believers in Jesus that no one is saved by keeping the law. They are saved by their faithful trust in God. Verse number 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, sons of Abraham was often a term used in reference to the Jewish people and the Jewish faith, but Paul is throwing out there something that he will talk about in other letters later, and that is, the moment you show faith in Jesus as your Savior, you become one of the sons of Abraham, because you're acting just like him. Because he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So you're being adopted into the family of Abraham. So know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, quote, in you shall all the nations be blessed. End quote. Now, the citation here is from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. But a form of this same promise to Abraham can be found in other passages of his life, one of which, or several of which, will use the idea that in your seed, Abraham, all the nations, all the ethnic groups, all the Gentiles of the earth are going to be blessed. So Paul is developing here this clear teaching. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Everyone is caught up in sin. They need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. And that once you trust God through Jesus, you are saved. You come under his blessing, not under his curse any longer. So righteousness does not happen because you're keeping the Jewish law. Righteousness happens because you're keeping the Abrahamic faith. You trust God. Verse number 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse number 10 starts explaining more about this idea that the law can't save. The Jewish law never was intended as a mechanism of salvation. Faith was always the way you were saved, even under the Mosaic system. You trusted God and followed through with whatever it was he told you to do. If that involved giving a sacrifice, then you did it. But it wasn't the sacrifice per se that saved you. It was the fact that you trusted God that saved you. Verse number 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, and the quote that we're about to hear is from Deuteronomy 27:26. Quote, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. End quote. So if you are trying to be a good, observant Jewish person, Paul says, then you have to follow all the laws perfectly in order to be saved. And of course, we know that no one keeps all of those laws perfectly, which means, according to the law itself, you're under a curse. Because cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For, quote, the righteous shall live by faith. This is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It is the idea that you have to be righteous in order to live. And if you're not righteous, then you have to trust God. The righteous person has to trust God that he will make a way of salvation. See, this is the interesting pre-Christ indication of the gospel. That you can't be saved by the law, but the law is telling you somewhere down the line, God has a plan to save you. Trust him and just keep in his presence, going through the ritual that he's given you. Just keep doing that until he reveals to you the solution that you're trusting him for. So the righteous person has to live by faith. But, verse number 12, the law is not by faith. Rather, it says, quote, the one who does them shall live by them, end quote. This particular citation apparently comes from Leviticus 18, verse 5, but it's similar to ones that are everywhere. And that is the idea that if you want to keep living in the promised land, then you have to behave yourself. Because if you don't live according to the rules here, you can be executed or you can be kicked out of the country. So the one who lives by these rules shall live. The one who does these rules gets to live in the land. That was the thrust of the Jewish law. You might even remember this. When the Israeli people were being prepared to go into the promised land, they were warned repeatedly, you are going to go in and pick out a sinful group of people that I have determined that they need to come under judgment. But when you're in the process of kicking them out, make sure you do not start doing what they've been doing. Don't worship their gods and goddesses. Don't do their sinful practices. Because if you do that, I will kick you out of the land too. So that was always part of the covenant law for the covenant people in the covenant land. Live by the rules or get out of the country. Verse number 13. Now we really start getting to the core of Paul's teaching on this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, quote, and this comes from Deuteronomy 21:23, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. End quote. Now, when you go back and read the context, you find out that certain people within the Israeli community that were condemned for breaking the law to death, they were condemned to death for breaking the law. Once they'd been stoned to death, they were to then be hung on a tree. Their body was to be displayed on something made of wood, either a living tree or a dead tree-like thing, like a cross. And they would remain in that display situation for the rest of the day. When the sun was getting ready to go down, they were to be taken down and buried. But the purpose of this was to warn the community. If you engage in certain practices, you too will be executed and your body displayed in this fashion. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Paul takes that and says, guys, Jesus was the one that took the curse of sin that was directed toward us. He was the one that was publicly hung on a tree for us. That's what saves us, is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse number 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So now he draws everything he's just been talking about together into one compact offering. That is, Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, became the curse for us, hung on a tree, so that we, Jew and Gentile, regardless, could receive the blessing of salvation through our faith, which is just like the faith of Abraham. We trusted God, and that was reckoned to us as righteousness. And so that salvation comes on everyone, including the Gentiles, not through the law, but through faith. And then we receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, and these people living in the apostolic age receive the laying on of the apostles' hands and the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit. And all of that happened not through law, it happened by trusting God, faith in God. That's what Paul is emphasizing here, is no one has ever been saved by keeping the law. It's always been about trusting God. And in the New Testament era, that is trusting God's salvation through Jesus the Christ. Now he tries to explain it. He gives an illustration. Verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the covenant that he's referring to here is clearly a law, a will. So once a person dies, their will goes into effect. And of course, since the person's dead, they're not going to be able to change any of the aspects of the will anymore. So that's his point. Is that by the death of a covenant maker, a will maker, the will goes into effect and every aspect of that will has to be carried out. Verse number 16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. So when we're talking about the covenant made by God to Abraham, it was specifically in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth, all the ethnic groups of the earth are going to be blessed. So that's the covenant that God put into effect. And so Paul now gets caught up in the very specific grammar of that passage in Genesis. And he says, it does not say there, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one. In the Hebrew language, and then in the Greek Septuagint of this passage, the word seed is used. The word seed is a collective plural, a collective singular. It can either mean one of something, or it can mean many of that same something. For example, the word deer is another example of that. When I say, do you see the deer off there in the woods? And you look over there, there might be one that I'm referencing, but there might be 15, because the word deer doesn't need to have an S added on the end of it. It's a collective singular. Well, that's the word seed, or the word offspring, which is what the English Standard Version uses here. So Paul says, pay attention to the grammar. In this passage, it says to offspring, singular. And that offspring is Christ. So Jesus is the point of the passage. It might as well say this, and to Jesus, or in Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, Abraham. In your seed, Jesus, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So Jesus has been always the source of salvation. Always. That was the intention. So verse 17 is where Paul tries to start explaining the law. And you've got to get your heads wrapped around this. Verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward. Now we have to explain the number system that he uses here. He's not talking about Abraham's time, and then law came 430 years later after Abraham, because that's not the chronology. 430 is the time that Israel spent in Egypt, which is part of the covenant prophecies that God gave to Abraham. Abraham's was told by God, your seed is going to spend 400 years, four generations in a land that's not their own, and then they will come back to this promised land. And so we find out the more precise number is 430 years from the time that Jacob came to live in Egypt until Moses left Egypt with Israel to go to Mount Sinai and receive the law. So that's the reason for the number. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. So everything that happens with the nation of Israel in Egypt, and then with the nation of Israel coming to Mount Sinai, doesn't change a thing of what God said to Abraham already. In your seed, Jesus, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. The promise to Abraham is superior to the covenant made between God and Israel at Mount Sinai. It always has been. In fact, the law is going to actually be a parenthesis between the making of the promise to Abraham and the keeping of the promise in the coming of Jesus Christ. The law is just in between there to help get from point A to point B. Verse number 18. For if the inheritance comes by the law, It no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now, the promise to Abraham was not just simply in your seed, Jesus, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He also said, I'm going to give this land to your seed, Jesus. That's an inheritance. And so that doesn't come because of the law. It comes because of the Abrahamic promise. Then he asks this question, which we're not going to be able to develop fully in the minute and a half that we've got left. But it's an excellent question. And all the Jewish people in Galatia, especially some of the Judaizers, are going to be demanding an answer to this. So let's make sure they get their answer from God through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul. Why then the law? If we already had the promise to Abraham, in your seed, Jesus, all the nations, all the ethnic groups of the earth are going to be blessed by putting their faith in Jesus, what was the purpose of the law? What was it needed for? And his answer is it was added because of transgressions until the offspring or seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. So the law was put in place to make sure that the promise could be kept, to make sure that Abraham's seed was able to arise and become the one that receives the promise. So the law was basically put into effect to make sure that the Jewish nation did not implode between the time of Abraham, actually between the time of Moses and the time of Jesus. And when you get that into your head, all of this will make so much more sense.